Good morning. It's good to be here with you again. So we've been thinking the last two evenings about our children, this wonderful heritage. Generations have come, generations have gone. We can read about generations in the scriptures, going back to Adam, Abraham, Noah, Samson, Jesus, Peter, others. Then we know generations ourselves who've gone on before. And then we look around us and we see generations coming, generations growing. And this is where we actually participate with the Lord. It's a marvel to consider the fact that we, as we bring children into the world, we're actually participating with God in Christ in creation. Somehow through us, he brings children into the world, never dying souls. And then as these children grow up and into manhood and womanhood, it's our privilege and our responsibility to train them up in the ways of God. And we looked in the first evening at the little children, and then last evening at childhood. This evening we'll look at youth transitioning into adulthood. And this morning we want to consider faith, helping our children to come to faith. And let's begin by looking at a scripture, probably the classic scripture on faith is Hebrews 11, so I won't read the whole chapter, but we'll look at some parts of Hebrews 11. I'd like us to consider, first of all, some elements of faith, what faith means, what faith really means to us, and what it looks like, how it acts, and then we'll look at how we can help our children grow into faith. And so beginning in the first few verses of Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good report. It's because of their faith that they obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then there's a long list of things that people did by faith. I won't read them all, but by faith Abel offered, by faith Enoch was translated, and then, I'll read verse 5. Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I love that verse. We at least know that Enoch knew that God was pleased with him. God had let him know that time. Enoch, I am pleased with you. I am pleased with your dependence upon me. That's a verse you can, so they say, take to the bank. No, that's an operating verse. And as we think of working with children, our children should know when they please us. Part of our humanity is to be able to notice things that are not correct, especially as teachers. It almost seems, you know, we teach and we are quick to notice misspelled words. We're quick to notice incorrect grammar. We're quick to notice mistakes here, mistakes there. And then sometimes when things are done okay, we're just silent. But it's important to also be like God here, letting Enoch know, I'm pleased with you. Now, verse 6 is a key verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that God is, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then it goes on to list things that people did by faith. Noah spent, 120 years in a world in which it had never rained, building a massive ark. I assume he hired people to do that. And Abram, pack up and get on the road. After on the road, I'll tell you where we're going, but just get travel a while. And then the list goes on. By faith, Sarah conceived seed. A woman who was old and beyond childbearing years conceived. And all these people died in faith. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. It just didn't make any sense. But he knew that God had said it, so he obeyed God, even though this just did not make any sense. And Joseph told his people, someday you will be leaving Egypt. Someday you will go back to the promised land. When you go, take my bones with you. This is going to happen because God said it would. And Moses, by faith, identified with the people of God rather than the pleasures of Egypt. And on it goes. And by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. By faith, they also crossed Jordan. And then there's a list. We can go on and on. We could talk about Samson, Barak, and others. And they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Women received their dead to life. And then we get to verse 36, and it gets to the others. And this is where it gives us pause for some weeping. There were the others. By faith, they endured cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, slain with a sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, of whom the world was not worthy. And all of these lived by faith. Some received wondrous deliverance, others received terrible, terrible persecutions, but all of it was by faith. Not faith in their faith, not faith in their understanding of God, not faith that they would be delivered from the sword, but faith in God. Faith in God. And the opening verse, I like the opening verse in Amplified Bible, says, faith is the assurance, it's the confirmation, it's the title deed of the things we hope for. When you have the title deed, when you have the title to an automobile, it shows that you own this. So here's this piece of paper that shows we own it. Now, if we actually lay down the paper and walk outside, out there is the car. This shows that I have the title to that. Or if you have the deed to a property, you have this piece of paper that says you own the property. You can lay that paper down out. You can go see the property. And this faith we have is the evidence of things that we don't maybe yet see. It's the assurance of things we hope for, things that are beyond the senses. And so as we think of faith, faith is one more passage on faith in Romans 1:17. He quotes an Old Testament scripture that says that it is written that the just shall live by faith. I won't take time to turn to that, but if you look at the meaning of faith there, it also means faithfulness. The just will live by his faithfulness, by his faithfulness in following the ways of God. And the opposite of that would be that the evil person will die, will be destroyed by his evil actions, his deception. It will actually end up working destruction to him. But to the just person who walks in the ways of God, as he follows God, he will find life through his faith in God. He will live. He will find life. And so without faith, it's impossible to please and be satisfactory to God. The Amplified says in verse 6, without faith, you cannot please, you cannot be satisfactory to God. We heard a testimony here in Sunday school this morning about how we can repent every day. We could repent three times a day. We could all these things are important to do, but somehow we have to find this faith that pleases God. For whoever would come near to God must necessarily believe God exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly and diligently seek him out. I enjoy pondering faith, what faith is. In a sense, there's something interesting about going into a building and going down in the basement and looking about the foundations. As we think of faith, we think of the rootedness. If someone were to go and check out the very bottom, the very foundations of the building, a building can look very nice, but the foundation is significant in the long term. Some years ago, we had a small house, and we were going to build onto that. This is before the days when you needed to have a approved engineering plan. And the builder, we were going to build along the side with the slab, but then have a second story, and part of the second story with significant weight, including a cantilever roof, would rest upon one of the walls of the original house, which had a small basement under part of it. I recall going down with the builder. He was interested in going down and checking out the wall and the foundation under this wall that we were going to build onto. The obvious question was there enough, this house that had not been designed for a second story, was there enough foundation there to bear what was going to be built onto it? And we concluded that it was, and the house has been built onto, and to this point, it's been holding up. But when we consider the faith, our faith, that bedrock, that bottom, what is this? What are our hopes? What is our life? What is our expectation? What are they resting on at root? So we think of Samson when he, at his death, they brought him out there and the Philistines brought him into their temple. And he asked someone to, he apparently knew about the structure of that building. And he asked to be led to the pillars that it stood on. And when he took down those pillars, the whole thing came tumbling down. And as we think of faith, the question is, what does the whole thing rest on? The whole thing, all we say and do, it rests upon something. No, it doesn't rest upon something. It rests upon someone. It has to. It has to rest upon God. And this God whom we cannot see, as one of the hymns says, I believe in God, even though I cannot see him. I believe he made the world. And believing is an action verb. It's something we actually do. I recall pondering when I was young, I heard of the sin of unbelief. We learned that the Israelites sinned in not believing. And I used to think, well, if you believe something, it's kind of this, is it a feeling? Is it, if you don't believe something, you don't believe it. How can you believe something that you don't believe? As life unfolds, I realize that believing is it's an action verb. It's also an act of the will. It's something that you can choose to do, and you're actually commanded to do. And when you start believing in the proper things, it brings results. Believing and faith obviously are very closely related, if not somewhat synonymous. And our faith is often very transparent to us. It's there, but we don't see it. We don't think about it, we'll put it that way. And it's often been observed that we have many forms of faith in everyday life. When I sit down on one of these benches, I don't test it first. I don't tentatively push on it. I look at that thing and I assume that will hold me. I just sit down and, you know, break the knees. And if that bench actually wouldn't hold me, it would bring quite a response, because I would have to respond after the fact and try to catch myself. And so we know that just throughout the day, we eat. We're planning to eat lunch here today, and we assume that the food is safe to eat. We also assume that we believe that food is good for us, and so we eat. And we have trust in many things, and we just, as we trust these things, we believe these things. I get in my car and put the key in there and turn it and just act as though I expect this thing to start, and it usually does. And then I go through certain motions with my foot in the floor and push certain levers, and here the thing backs up and goes down the road and takes me home, and I can be thinking about something. I don't even think about that. I just do it. I'm acting in faith. And on and on we could go throughout the day. And in fact, we must. Sometimes our faith is tested, shaken. I grew up not being afraid of heights, and I remember one time we were filling a silo. It was not a really tall silo. We were at some other farm we'd never been to. I climbed up the ladder to put up the pipe, and I noticed as I went up the ladder that it didn't seem to be attached along the way. It almost seemed that it was only attached at the top. Now, it wasn't a tall silo. It was only 35 feet, but still, there was this little angle irons. And well, that's okay. A ladder can be just attached at the top. When I got to the top and looked how it was attached, there were two bolts that were about 5/16 of every 3/8 inch bolts. And I realized that I had been trusting in, have faith in this ladder. And now I had an entirely different feeling than I did when I started up. Is it safe to go down this thing again? And well, I went down very cautiously, being very conscious all the time that these two little 3/8-inch bolts better hold, because the whole ladder is hanging on them. And so sometimes we think about what we're trusting in, but very often we don't think about what we're trusting in. And when we have our trust in a proper things, we can relax. And we don't have to worry. We don't have to wonder about it. We have complete trust in God. And faith is ancient. The faith we have goes back even before Christ. Well, Christ is in the Old Testament. It goes back to believing God's promise to Adam and Eve that there will be someone will come and bruise the serpent's head. We have men like Abram who believed God. And when God spoke, they believed God's word. When God says something, it's as good as done. If he gave you his word, it says, will stand. Though even when heaven and earth pass away, his word will still stand. And we can have complete faith and complete trust in God's word. And our faith in God is illustrated with Brother Job, who had these horrible experiences of losing everything. Here was an upright man who lived according to the best he knew. He was concerned about his family, and he was upright. And God's evaluation of Job, as he described to Satan, says, "Do you see my servant Job? He's upright. You have got nothing to say against him." And of course, you know the story. And at some point, I'll ad lib this now, and Job said, "I don't understand what's going on. I have no idea what's going on." But he said, "Someday my Redeemer is going to stand on this earth, and though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There's nowhere else to go. I will run into God's arms because he is good. He is always good, and he's trustworthy. I believe in him. And even if running into his arms means that I die, I'm still going to trust him." This is faith in God. And there are people who have faith in faith. They think that their faith is what counts. There are people who have faith in their doctrine, faith in their experience. I have never once seen God fail. And so because of the experiences I've had, and the testimony of others, I have faith in that. And then sooner or later, something happens that blows all their categories. And it doesn't fit any experience they had or anybody else had. Now what? Is your faith in God or is it in your understanding? It's valuable. It's very important to learn from our experience. It's very important to understand scriptures. It's very important to have true doctrine. But at root, our faith is in God. A complete trust in God without comprehending Him. He's always beyond our comprehension. And sooner or later, something will happen that we can't explain, that we have no category for. I don't understand what is going on here. But God is good. Always. God understands. And even Jesus Christ, as He went before the Father, said, Father, if there's any way possible, remove this cup. Nevertheless, Your will be done. And He went through. And we will often say, Lord, if there's any way possible that we don't have to have this experience or that experience, nevertheless, Your will be done. And so, as we have faith in God. God is with us. We do not expect utopia. We do not expect a perfect world. We do not expect health and wealth necessarily. It's wonderful when we have health. It's wonderful when these good things come. But we do not need that. Faith in God is faith in God. So having said that, how do we come to that? And it's instructive for you to consider, how did you come to faith? How did you come to faith? I don't recall a time in life when I always believed, ever since I can remember, that God existed, that Jesus loved me, and that I believe the Bible stories. But as time goes on, we have to do more than just believe the stories. This faith is, in addition to being a foundation, which would be somewhat perhaps objective or like stones or rocks, faith also has this living element. It's something we actually live by. It takes another analogy to understand it that way. It's actually something, the life of faith must be lived. And so, let's consider, as our children grow up, how can they come to faith, and how can we help that? It's obvious that there is no formula. We are people, and just as God put Adam and Eve in the garden and put that tree there, and there was a potential of them eating the forbidden fruit, which they did. So as children grow up, they are actually, they're not machines. They are not puppets. They are not clones. They are individuals, there are important things for us to do and to think about as we think of nurturing faith. And so I'll suggest several ways that this does happen or can happen. One way of nurturing faith in our children is through traditions. It's a powerful word. Traditions are simply the way you do things. Everybody has them. Some people try to create a new tradition of not having one, and that would be a tradition, claiming that you don't have one. But it's simply the way you do things, the patterns of life, what you do, the environment. These things are significant and important. No activity in itself is the ways we do things do not themselves give life, but they are significant. In fact, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we think a lot about the truth and about the life. It's also important for us to consider the ways. The ways of a person's, the ways are your patterns of behavior, how you go about thinking, how you go about doing, how you go about feeling, what are your attitudes. And that's true about an individual. It's also true about a people. The ways of a people are extremely significant. If you spend, the Proverbs is full of that, especially with young people. The people you run with, the crowd you run with, the people that you text with, the people that you spend time with are hugely influential. And so these patterns are not in themselves life-giving, but they influence the formation. It's in the context of a tradition that we grow up, that we form our faith and our life. And so the rituals, the practices, the things that we do are significant. And there are, tradition has at least two aspects. The one is the methodology, the things that we do. And so we, and then the other aspect is what you're actually trying to pass on. I like to use the analogy that if someone is thirsty, what you really want to pass on is the water. The water is what you want, is what you want the person to get. But there are many ways of providing that water. And it's obvious that some ways are much more amenable, much more fitting to someone getting a thirst quench than others. And so, as often been said, you could getting a drink from a fire hydrant is very difficult because of the flow and the pressure. There is water there, but it's not the best method to try to give somebody a drink from a fire hydrant. It also doesn't work as well to stand under a waterfall. You could also use a squirt gun, but that's not a very effective way to give somebody a drink. You could use a cup. You could use a bottle. With a little child, you might want to use a sippy cup and or a bottle with a nipple. There are various ways of providing the water of life, the actual water, if a person is thirsty. But not always. Some ways are actually so strange that they would attract more, the way would attract more attention than the water itself, and would be a distraction or even a problem. And so, as we consider what we want to pass on, the ways in which we do that, some ways are almost transparent because they just fit so well. Some ways are very good. Some ways are distracting, and some ways almost prohibit it from getting passed on. And so, children, so it is significant to consider the ways in which we do things. The life of faith must be lived. Faith is dynamic. Faith, the one hymn says, faith is a living power from heaven that grasps the promise God has given. And faith is not something that can just, it's not like a rock or a stone, or it's actually something we do. It's something we exercise in order to actually work. It must be lived. And so children participate, live in a community of faith. Among the living, there is hope, the scripture says. And so as we participate in the activity of the community, we actually know God. The men on the road to Emmaus heard a lot of teaching on the way, and their hearts burned within them. But they were knowing, they were experiencing something, they were hearing teaching. But then when they arrived, and Jesus then broke the bread and blessed it, their eyes were opened, and then it says that he was known in the breaking of the bread. And when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he washed their feet, first of all, then he sat down and asked them a question. Does anybody have any idea what just happened? Do you have any idea what this means? That's in my words. I know you what I have done unto you. Well, no, they didn't. They didn't really. They knew that their feet were dusty and he'd washed dust off their feet like a servant. But what about this? Well, this is the essence of servanthood. And so we our children, as they grow up in our in the brotherhood, they're actually, we hope they actually experience God. They're experiencing the love of Jesus. They're experiencing his hands and his feet and his voice. With the little child, and today, because of all the turmoil and all the issues in our world, there are terms that have come out to describe things that are more and more prevalent. One of those is attachment. So there's something called an attachment disorder. It's kind of naming something that is so basic. The little child, the baby, when he's born, he's held in his mother's arms, and the mother holds him close and talks to him and feeds him, and the father holds him. You take him in the arms, and something like bonding occurs. The child bonds with those parents and relaxes and feels complete trust in the parent. That's actually the beginning of faith, the child bonds. If that doesn't happen, if a child is never held, if a child is in an abusive situation and does not bond and never attaches with someone, that's huge, huge problems down the road. That's the beginning form of faith, where this child, the child doesn't have any words for it, but the child experiences faith, so you call it trust, and is able to rest in the love of the parents, and accept that. And eventually, the child gets older and develops language, and we can speak. And one of the primary hymns for children is "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And we learn that Jesus loves. And this one brother said he likes to flip those words. They're also true. Jesus knows me, this I love. Jesus knows me inside out as an individual. He knows me. I'm known of God, and he knows me. He knows my feelings. He knows my hurts. He knows my fears. I love that thought. And so children learn to know God. Someone has said that it would be helpful in English if we had separate words for knowing. We have at least two kinds of knowing. The one is where you experience something. There is, the German has a word for that, I think, Kenntnis. But just experiencing something, and often you experience something, and you don't realize what you're experiencing when you experience it. The love and acceptance that you feel, you're having the experience, and you might not be aware of it. You might not have any words for it. And then there's another kind of knowing in which you actually, it's the wissen or the wissenschaft, where you actually wist, where you understand, and you actually bring this to consciousness and maybe even have words for it. Oh, that person appreciates me, or that person loves me. And so children, if they're trained properly, they know, in a sense of experiencing this love, this acceptance. And as was mentioned, to come to me. In fact, that's how Revelations ends, come. Anybody's athirst, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Who's athirst, come. Take the water of life. And so one of those first expressions of faith is that invitation to come. Come and be held. Come and rest. Come, relax in my acceptance, in my love. And so this is the beginning point, and this starts with the preborn. They understand today, through modern technology, that the infant in the womb knows very well whether that mother wants that child or not. If that mother does not want that child, there's a sense, even before they're born, that they're not wanted. And so faith grows. The child has faith in the parent. And to the little child, the parent is God. That is, the parent is the one who provides everything you need, holds, feeds, cleans, puts you to sleep, whatever you need. You rest in the parent. And so little children learn, come to know. Little children, just as the disciples or the men on the road to Emmaus Jesus was known in breaking of bread. And so little children learn to know God, they don't have words for it, through the breaking of bread, through the feeding of the bottle, through the care that they get from their parents, godly parents, with godly nurture and godly care. They are actually experiencing the love of God, the care of God, the provision of God. He puts them in families. This is the root of the beginning of faith in that little child. And the ways, our, I mentioned Jesus' ways, our ways actually influence our children more than our planned lessons. I talked about the nurture and the admonition of children. Well, the nurture, especially with younger children, influences them more than the words that we speak, probably. And so it's important that our ways support the teaching that we do give. If we talk about being kind to each other and treating other people properly and trusting God, we have to show by the way we treat our children and by the way we walk ourselves that we are, in fact, living faith ourselves. Think of your generation as a bridge, in a sense, between the people of God, a link between all those that have gone on before and the rising generation. We have a short period of time as we work with our children to help them come to faith. And so we've seen that our ways, the ways we treat children, the ways we live, their being part of a community of faith is a huge part of their coming to faith. It's a huge part, being among the living. Another specific area we could think about in our children coming to faith is stories and testimonies. These are vital. These vital means really life-giving. Faith, the scripture says, comes by what? Somebody?
Hearing.
Faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the word of God. And it's important, you know, what does faith look like? We just looked in Hebrews 11. There's this list of people. And a challenge, so as we think of Bible stories are important. It's important for children to hear the stories of the Bible. And from David, Daniel, the lion's den, and the great men of faith. And the interesting thing is that these men, the Old Testament heroes, acted by faith. They also, it's very obvious, their sins are not unreferred to. Their sins are not overlooked. You read the story of Samson, and you read the story of David, and the story of Abraham and Sarah, and they did some things that weren't proper. I mean, Isaac, they get into certain land, and he tells his wife, you tell everybody that you're my sister. And we have statements like that. But the fact that I remember as a child getting old enough to realize that some of the old people that I looked up to actually were human and sometimes talked in ways that I thought sounded a bit irritable or irritated or something. And I realize now, looking back, that yes, they were human. And everybody has his faults. Everybody has his things that need forgiven. But that's actually faith building, because we realize it is not the perfection. It isn't the perfect life of the people in Hebrews 11. It isn't that they got everything right. It's that they had faith in God. I have faith in God. And in spite of my shortcomings, in spite of my sins, in the case of David, terrible sins that brought death to people, like pestilence and problems to people, nevertheless, David had faith and could turn back to God. And it's that kind of thing when we hear the stories of how, in spite of our sins, in spite of our failures, when we forgive, God is forgiving and we can see the works of God. And so it's important to hear stories With, yes, Bible stories about great men of faith, what they did by faith. And then also, it's important for them to hear testimonies. They should hear testimonies. They should know your story. As in a congregation, children should know the story of the brothers and sisters, especially the older ones. How did you come to faith? What were some of the faith trials that you had? It's one thing to read Bible stories, which is important. It's something else. It's one thing to read books about people who did things by faith, George Mueller or some of these other maybe missionary giants. But it's something else to realize that Uncle Sam and Brother Pete and Sister Matilda, whoever, that to know some of the trials that they went through and some of the, and to see, hear some of the stories of their faith in action. And a challenge would be for us to list what I have done, what has Jonas done by faith. The scriptures say, by faith Enoch did this, by faith David did this. When it comes to your name, what would it say? By faith, Sam did this. By faith, Susan did this. What have you done by faith? And do any of your children know some things that you have done by faith in God? And so stories, testimonies, songs. Another one is songs, the power of songs. I just looked and this hymnal has a number of songs, 627 and following songs of faith. It's important for children to sing and memorize some songs of faith. Faith is a living power from heaven. We just sang A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and it says Satan's wrath, we can endure his wrath because we know the end. We know he's defeated, and we know he still has the power to create some pain in our lives, but we can endure that because we know that this is limited, and we know the end. We know the victory, and it's the victory that we know. That's what we stand in because we believe God. We maybe never anticipated the kinds of things that would come our way, but maybe... maybe we'll be some of those in the first part of Hebrews. Maybe it's our lot to be in those in the last part of Hebrews who by faith suffer. Hymns such as, my anchor is within the veil, or faith of our fathers. I believe in God even though I can't see him. Some of these hymns help our children come to faith and build faith. And it does make a difference what you say. You know, if you tell yourself a lie long enough, after a while you start believing it, and people believe in lies. One of the lies that we can grow up believing is I'm the best person there is, or there's a little bit something wrong with everybody except me. That would be a lie. But you know, there's people who actually believe that eventually, if they think about it long enough. Well, the opposite is also true. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Christ, and if you confess with your mouth, I believe God is good. God is so good. He's so good to me. And you sing some of these hymns. They do have an influence, and they play their part. There's no formula, but they play their part in actually we start to feel and believe that this really is true, and they contribute to that. Sing songs. Consider songs. Another way of nurturing faith in children Well, I'll say this. Faith cannot be nurtured into children or instructed into them. That is, there's no form. You can't give a person faith. But it must be apprehended by the child, by the person. But there is a responsibility. Both are needed. We are supposed to nurture children, and we are supposed to instruct them. We have to do our part, and God will do his part. And this is a mystery. There's a lot of mystery in the gospel. There are things we can't get down, necessarily understand. But it will always be a mystery of how you can have Cain and Abel growing up in the same household, and one does this and one does that. And that continues on. Jesus has 12 disciples, and there's a Judas there. And Judas heard all that teaching. Nevertheless, we are faithful in doing our part. We nurture and we instruct. And faith can be genuine at various levels of development. There is a real faith. A little child will really believe that. He'll believe the Bible stories. He'll believe, or she'll believe, that Jesus lived, Jesus loves me. He'll believe that that the children walked across the Red Sea and so forth. They'll believe this, that God is. And when children get a bit older, they often have a very specific, literal faith. And they may pray for something, for example. I remember my cousin saying that the boy, this was in October, in Lancaster County, maybe around October the 20th. In Lancaster County, we don't get snow in October. It's a rare thing. It can happen, but it's rare. And this their boy, I'm not sure how old he was, probably 10 or so, and he prayed one night that the Lord would send some snow. And his father thought, he didn't challenge his son. He didn't say anything about it. This was the evening prayer. And the next morning, there was some snow. And that probably was a faith-building experience for that child. And the father's wise enough to not discuss, you know, would this have happened anyway? Was that an answer to prayer? You don't go there. But children will sometimes, they'll be very literal, and they will pray for things. And sometimes God answers that directly. We've probably all heard stories like that. They'll take things very, very literal, very literally, and often have very specific requests. With children at the childhood age, faith involves often is tied up with the conscience, and we get into the whole concept of having a very sensitive conscience, or sometimes an oversensitive conscience, that can be very difficult to deal with. It's often tied with guilt. There is such a thing as true guilt when you actually have done something that you should not have done, and a person can be guilty without knowing he's guilty. He can also feel proper guilt and find forgiveness for that. And that can be a faith-building experience when a child is counseled and encouraged to ask forgiveness for something he's done wrong to a friend, and also Jesus will forgive him, and he can feel free. That's experiences like that can be part of building faith. But then there's also such a thing as false guilt, where we have somebody called the bad. When I was a child, I remember hearing them talk about the bad man. That's the term they sometimes use for the Satan or the devil. And he's known as being the accuser. That's a major business of Satan, is to go around accusing people. And he will, some children, he really works on them hard, just accuses them all the time. And some children are very, very sensitive to this. And so they can have an oversensitive conscience and be bothered every minute and a half. Maybe I looked at you the wrong way. Maybe I didn't wait just quite long enough to pass that thing to you at the table, or passed it too soon, or set the cup down too loud, or whatever. These children need to know that God loves you, and He looks at your heart, and He knows that you want to do what is right. And as I talked about generosity with forgiveness the other evening, we are generous with each other. God understands that you want to please Him. And you also need to recognize that sometimes there's somebody accusing you of doing things that are wrong when you really want to do what is right. And so this can be part of the faith building experience with children, learning to recognize the conscience, proper conscience. And then I'll talk more about that this evening as we talk about the youth. But there gets to be a point where we have the reflective faith, or the examined faith. I'll pick up more on that this evening. I would say that it's very important with parents, and especially fathers. We know the story of Samuel. Samuel was still a little child, and God called him. And he heard God speak to him. He went to Eli, and after about the third time, something clicked with Eli, and Eli thought, oh, this is probably God speaking. And so it's very, very important for parents to just be discerning and to help children recognize when God is speaking and to let them know that someday, somehow, God will speak to you. And this might be through a Bible verse that he brings to your mind. It might be through feeling responsible for something that you've done that you shouldn't have done. And help your children recognize the Lord's voice. And then there also comes the point as children come to faith. And this is a whole subject in itself, but it's the question of learning to know the Lord and giving your heart to the Lord. And there have been several articles on this subject. I recall some years ago being at a Conservative Mennonite Teachers Institute many years ago, and the speaker was up there talking. He was talking about children. And he said, there are two ways of being in the kingdom or something like that. And I remember thinking that if we would have ears like cow's ears, all the ears in that congregation would have been front like this, because we all knew this sounds like heresy. And he said, the one way is through believing in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I could just imagine everybody saying, yes, amen. And then he said the other way is with the little child being innocent before God. And you could just kind of imagine everybody thinking, oh, well, sure, yes. I mean, when we're talking about little children, these children are, in the understanding of our people, a term that's often used is that these children are safe. They're safe in Jesus' arms. And the question that arises, and this is where we need to help guide our children in growing in faith, what happens in the childhood age when a child makes a profession of faith and wants to give his heart to the Lord? I just recently came across again an article by Richard Detweiler. This is a Mennonite writer, I'm not sure how many years ago, probably 20 or 30 years ago. He wrote this little article called Taking the Child's Faith Seriously. And he talks about three different ages: an age of innocence, and then an age of awareness, and then the age of awakening. And I'll just read a few sentences here from the age of awareness. He said, in these years, maybe sometime between ages 6 and 11, the question can come in the child's mind, can I be a Christian? And to respond to this question, he suggests we think of three words. He suggests acceptance, assurance, and anticipation. And he says, you know, accept that child's experience, because it is real. When a child talks to Jesus and Jesus talks to a child, it is real. And on that level, a child needs to be faith. It's real to the child on his level and needs to be accepted as such, not ignored. Second, assure the child that Jesus is ready to forgive him or her. And that, yes, Jesus can be in your life. And then he says, third, encourage the child to anticipate that Jesus will speak to him again and expect that to happen in the future. And then, because there are different ways, and Jesus says different things at different times. You know, I love you. And Jesus can speak to people and they can love Jesus. But we all know that there are questions that do not arise yet at that point in the child's life. There are simply issues that arise that children don't face. And he goes on to point out that there can be two wrong approaches. One is to just dismiss this and kind of leave the child as a no man's land and say, well, this isn't valid, isn't real, and just go on. And then the other one is to accept this and expect the child to then respond like a mature Christian would. But the child isn't yet a mature Christian. And so that is one thing that, and that's a subject that it's very important to consider with children as they grow in faith and as they believe, as they hear the stories, as they have their simple prayers of faith. Yes, God does hear you and he does care. And children need to be encouraged to anticipate God will call you, God will talk to you. And then as they get older, it's important to help them recognize. And there may come a time as a person gets older and gets into adolescence and youth that you may need to take the initiative and ask them, has God been talking to you? And it's important to, God does speak. He speaks through experiences. He speaks through his word. And that's one of the values of sharing the testimonies of many people, because there are principles that are the same for all of us, but everybody's story seems to be a little bit different. And when we hear the stories of how people came to faith and how God dealt with them, it helps us to rest in God and to understand that God, though there are many, many ways that God works, yet it's the same God, the same Spirit working, and he does call us. And so it's a wonderful thing to come to faith, and it's something that we yearn over the hearts of our children. We pray, we plead, we give example, we give instruction, but it's still something. It's one of the greatest joys that we can have, is like the Apostle John wrote, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth, and to see children coming to birth and actually then eventually owning faith, and for that faith to become a living faith as they become true adults. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And so let us rest in the promises of God. And as Daniel 3 friends said, they said, we don't know what God will do. We know that he's able to deliver us. We don't know whether he will deliver us or not, but we know, we believe in God. And just in closing, I'd like to remind us again that our faith is in God. And children need to know that our faith is in God. And we access that through his word, through stories, through experiences, but God is always bigger. He's more, and there are things we don't understand, but there are things we do understand, and we do act on our understanding, but we also rest in God for those things that we don't understand. And that helps our children. If we would pretend that we have it all together and understand it all, that's actually rather disconcerting for young people coming on who don't have it all together and don't understand it all. But if we let them know that our rest is in God as a person, why, even though we don't understand everything, they can also rest in God as a person. And God is a spirit. He's a living person. He isn't a set of teachings. He isn't a philosophy. He isn't a set of doctrines. He is actually a person. Let's kneel and pray.